I think it's time we open up in a word of prayer again as we approach God's word together. So please join me just in a word of prayer before we go to God's word. Father, I just want to thank you for this precious time, Lord, this worship service that we've had so far. And Lord, I think most of all today, as we look into the text in the book of Matthew, I pray, God, for humble hearts. God, my own heart was humbled by this, and I pray each of us would listen with a heart that is trembling before you at your word. God, contrite in spirit and seeking to learn and grow. God, thank you for your love that you give to us in the truth. In Christ's precious name, amen. Today, we're going to start a short three-part series, and it's based on our church's name. What is our church's name? Faith Bible Church. Faith Bible Church. Next month, as I said during our announcement time, is going to mark the one-year anniversary of my time as the senior pastor here. Can you believe it's already been 1 year? Okay. Not quite yet, but hopefully not everyone's tired of me yet. So it seems like a good way to approach this milestone of sorts to look at the name of our church. And we recently completed the book of Philippians, as everyone recalls, learning and growing in the word that was given through the preaching of that whole book. And we are seeking to become healthy and grow. Okay, the reason why we started the book of Philippians and went through it was to take a look at a maturing, gospel-centered, joyful, Christ-honoring church. And so, he was so kind to show us that to live is Christ. He was so gracious to reveal to us that compared to everything else, okay, all things, as Paul said in chapter 3, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, it's loss, rubbish, and not neutral, but in the bad column. And so we were so encouraged to pursue Christ and with him Christ-like humility, because without humility there is no unity. And that's another thing that Paul was imploring to the Philippians, as they were a wonderful, wonderful partner in gospel ministry with him. And yet, there were some issues there, even in the church in Philippi. So joy should be flowing in us and through us as Christians. Yet pride poisons the well of that delight, that river. And so, where does Paul go but to Christ himself, the person and work of Christ? He points to the cross of Christ. He reminds us of the gospel over and over in the book of Philippians. And so we were refreshed in that. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is the Lord of salvation, and he's not half a savior. Okay? We learned in the book of Philippians also that God cares about our sanctification. And so, as we are faithful to Philippians 2:12, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we are confident that he is the one who is working in us to perfect what he started. Amen? Amen. So that's where we were at in Philippians. And before we dive into our next book, which is going to be another wonderful month-long journey, we're going to go to Colossians, just to give you a heads up, which exalts the supremacy of Christ in all things, which I think we need to keep our eyes up and focused on the Lord. I thought it would be appropriate, as we approach this one-year mark of our ministry together in this church, to encourage and evaluate, how is your faith? How is your faith? That's the title for today's message. Next week, we're going to do Bible, because that's the second word in the name of our church. And then the week after, the third part of the series is going to be church. And we're going to talk about just a particular aspect of what church is, and I haven't decided on the particular text yet, but I thought this would be an appropriate and edifying and encouraging way for us to approach April. So this morning, once again, we're going to talk about faith. Obviously, this is a huge subject in the Bible. Does the Bible talk a lot about faith? Yeah, teensy-weensy bit, yes. All right, there are many references to faith in the Bible. Okay, there's little faith, there's strong faith, there's weak faith, there's abiding faith, there's continuing faith, there's bold faith, there's rich faith, there's continuing faith, there's precious faith, there's common faith, there's working faith, there's all faith. But today, I want to talk about great faith. Great faith. And it's by way of a text in the Gospel of Matthew, if you want to turn there. Rather than doing a topical sermon on faith and try to go through all the scriptures that talk about faith in the Bible, too much for one message. So we're going to talk today in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. Jesus describes a woman's faith in this passage. And he describes it at the end as great, mega in the Greek, mega faith, great faith. And I think when the Lord Jesus commends someone in the scripture, we'd better study and imitate it. Yes? Yeah. All right. Let's read the text. Please rise with me as I read Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. And this is the word of God. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Please be seated. Two things as we get started here. Okay, faith and great. All right, and I want to start with a very just kind of bare bones definition of faith. And Wayne Grudem, he's a theologian, he's just so helpful in giving us kind of concise definitions of things. Faith, he writes, is trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take him at his word and believe what he has said. I'll say that again. Okay, this is faith, general term of faith. Trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take him at his word and believe what he has said. Does that make sense? If you just listen to that definition. Hey, we believe what God says. We trust His Word. And that's the just very basic definition of what faith is. Now, let me give you saving faith. Okay, saving faith is this. It's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. Okay, saving faith. They're related, but this one's a little more specific. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. And so Jesus says to this woman, "Your faith is great." And that word mega there, it's talking about quantity and quality. Okay? Amount and kind. And so we want to get into here the text as we study a little bit. What is Jesus calling great faith? And, you know, when we read the Bible, there's examples of not so great faith, are there not? We might think of Jonah. And some advice when we read Scripture again. When we see a negative example in Scripture, it's something that we don't want to be or do. And one of the things that we learn from reading those kinds of things, it's not the only thing. Like I said, and I keep telling this to people, when we read the Bible, we have to learn about God's character, who God is, what He expects, what He requires, all of His attributes, all of His excellencies, all of His glory, all of His purposes, all of His will, all of His ways. Okay, but when we look also, we learn some things by negative example and also by positive example. It would be wise for us to take a closer look and seek to imitate positive, good examples, especially when Jesus says, "Your faith is great." So let's look at the text here in Matthew chapter 15 and see four qualities of great faith that you should emulate because our Savior is trustworthy. The four qualities of great faith that you and I should emulate because our Savior is trustworthy. And that last part is very important, too, as we seek to understand this text. Okay, this is not just about this is what we should do and what we should be, but it's also pointing to Christ. It's telling us about Christ. So we're going to talk about that at the end. So the first quality of great faith that we want to see from the text is that great faith is centered on knowledge of Christ. Great faith is centered on knowledge of Christ. And it starts off in verse 21. It says, Jesus went away from there. I have to give you a little bit of context here. Earlier in chapter 15 of Matthew, Jesus was rebuking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, as he often had to do. And what were they doing? They were putting their traditional teachings and laws and obedience to it as the way to get to God. And you know what he called that? He called it vain worship. And he calls them out and he says, your hearts are far away from me, even though you're doing all the right things. And he corrects their legalistic tradition of ceremonial cleaning, as the Pharisees were complaining that his disciples were not washing their hands properly before they ate bread. He teaches that it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. And he adds, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, and this is verse 19 before our text this morning. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. That's what makes us dirty, what comes out. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Of course, the Pharisees were offended. Okay, in their pride, in their unbelief, okay, which was their trust in their own ways, their own teaching, their own wisdom, their own religion, rather than trusting in Christ and his teaching, they were blind. They were spiritually lost people. And he says, you are blind guides leading the blind. So Jesus, it says in verse 21, he went away from there. He was in the region of Galilee. And so he travels from there into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, those were Phoenician cities that were northwest of Galilee. They were on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and roughly 25 miles away from where Jesus was. And the city of Sidon was 25 miles north of where Tyre is. Okay, so this was quite a journey on foot if you're Jesus and his disciples. Mark chapter 7, which is the parallel account, it tells us that Jesus actually went into a house. He didn't want anybody to know where he was. Prior to all of this that I just told you, he had fed the 5,000, and he was continually healing multitudes of the sick people who were being brought to him. And so it was busy ministry as usual for Jesus, and he was seeking a little respite. But of course, that doesn't happen, right? Verse 22, it says there, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and comes to Jesus. Okay, Canaanite woman, right? We need to be alert in our observations as we read Scripture. Canaanite woman, it means that she's a descendant of the people who were living in the promised land during Moses' time. Some of you who are reading the Bible, the chronological Bible plan that we're on, we were just out of Numbers and we're into Deuteronomy. And those are the very people who God commanded the Israelites to destroy, to conquer, and take over the land. It was the land of Canaan, and so Canaanites. As we highlighted a couple Sundays ago, in the God's Justice and Mercy sermon, the Canaanites were not good, innocent, harmless people by any stretch of the imagination. Do you all remember? They were idol worshippers. They practiced all the abominations and perversions that are against the nature and holiness of God that God warned the Israelites not to follow. For example, Leviticus 18, which I mentioned in the abortion and the gospel sermon. Sexual immorality, sacrificing children to Moloch, false god, homosexuality, bestiality. And those are just four of the perversions that they were practicing as norms of the culture. They considered it acceptable. And so God used the Israelites to bring justice to them. What was our definition of justice? Very quick. Okay, giving what is deserved. Okay, giving to people what is actually deserved. And so they received justice after over 400 years of this wretched, wicked abomination, evil that they were committing towards one another, towards other people, and towards God Himself. And of course, Israel did not obey the command of God to destroy them completely, did they? Okay, they left some people. Some survived. And here we are in Matthew chapter 15, roughly 1400 years later, a Canaanite woman comes out and she finds Jesus. And her faith, as we read in the text, is called great. Why? And because she has a knowledge of who Jesus is. And this is one quality, one characteristic of great faith. You have to know who Jesus is. And we see her knowledge of Jesus from what she calls him and what she asks him for. Okay, what she calls him and what she asks him for. Look at the text. She says, she's crying out saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Okay, in short narratives like this, folks, we need to pay attention to the details. And so those conversations, those words that are spoken are very important. And so she calls him first Lord, but then Son of David. And that title, Son of David, some of you may know, is used 8 times in the Gospel of Matthew to refer to Jesus. And it speaks of a descendant of the great King David. And it came to be used of the Messiah. Right? That's the title. That's the significance of the Son of David. It was a Jewish term for Messiah. You see it in Matthew 1 verse 1, the very first verse of this Gospel. Jesus says, Messiah, Son of David, or King of, Son of David. So this is talking about the promised Savior to come to deliver His people. Okay, so you get it? In other words, she had a knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, even though she was a Canaanite, a Gentile. Okay, that He was the promised one, the anointed one, Son of David. Even using that messianic Jewish term. Okay, when I say messianic, I mean, it refers to the Messiah, the chosen one, the deliverer, the rescuer. And then, she also says Lord 3 times in this text. 3 times she addresses him as Lord. Right? This is a stark contrast between her and the unbelief of the Jews. Okay? If you read the previous chapters, and I just explained some of it to you as far as the Pharisees' hypocrisy, their unbelief, their pride, the refusal to trust in Christ. They use not the term Lord in the sense of master, okay? Because context determines whether a person in the Bible is using that word Lord in a way of a manner of respect, a title of honor, okay? Like Sir, capital S, or they're talking about Lord as in master, as in God of the universe, as in my personal master. Okay, so the context here tells us that she had a knowledge of Christ as her Lord and Savior. We see that she has faith in Jesus as Lord. And Jesus calls her faith great. Having faith in Jesus Christ, as I say many, many times, is not only knowing some facts about Him, but we do need to know some facts about Him. Do we not? Yes, of course. I hope that's just goes without saying. Okay, the point is the Christian faith is not blind faith. Have you ever heard that term before? It's just, we're just taking a leap of faith. Some of the old, more liberal theologians used to use that terminology. It's not a sentimental, nice, feel-good thoughts about Jesus. It's not some vague notion or idea that Jesus is a great moral leader or spiritual leader or a great teacher. It's not just nice ideas or concepts about Jesus who just preached love your neighbor and that's it. Okay? The Christian faith is based on factual knowledge. you must have some basic knowledge of what to believe about Jesus Christ. You must believe what God says about Him in Scripture in order to have genuine, saving faith. How do you know if you can trust any person in general? How do you know that? Hey, we trust people all the time for certain things. Okay, anytime we go to a restaurant to eat, we are exhibiting great trust in a number of people, including the cooks, including the waiter, including the manager. Okay, that something weird didn't happen to our food on the way over. Right? Because there's weird people out there. I just got to say it. I worked in the food industry before. It's, you know, I don't want to scare anyone, but it happens. Right? So what are we believing and entrusting Jesus for? Okay, not only the food we're about to eat, but we're entrusting the most precious thing that we have, our immortal souls, our eternal destiny. We're entrusting that to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible act of trust. And it has to be based on a set of truths, set of facts that we know about Him. Most basically, that He is God in the flesh. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's distinct from God the Father, yet equal in essence, in position, in authority, in power. He's the only Son of God, and yet He's co-eternal. He's co-equal. He's truly God and truly man. And He came to earth as just that, both God and sinful man. And Jesus is the only, one and only God-man. And His mission in coming was to bring glory to the Father. How? By living an absolutely perfect life, so that He could be the only acceptable sacrifice for sinners who have messed up through and through. Jesus never stumbled, never failed, never sinned. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so He could be the acceptable sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world by all who place their faith in Him. And the Bible tells us that He's the only true and living Savior, and that He was resurrected from the grave. He rose again 3 days after He was buried. And this is according to the Scriptures, and this is what we celebrate next month, Easter Sunday. That's why it's called Good Friday. And this is the reason why we're even still talking about Him today. It's the only reason why we're here this morning together in worship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is trustworthy. Because He's alive, He's trustworthy. Because His word is true, He's trustworthy. We can trust Him for all things. Charles Spurgeon said, "It will not save me to know that Christ is the Savior, but it will save me to trust Him to be my Savior. I shall not be delivered from the wrath to come by believing that His atonement is sufficient, but I shall be saved by making that atonement my trust, my refuge, my all." The essence of faith lies in this, a casting oneself on His promise. End quote. Have you all cast yourself on the promise that Jesus gives, that if you trust in Him, you believe in Him, you confess Him as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved? If you have not, I invite you to do so today, right now. Place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the most precious thing that you'll ever have. It's the only thing that will never die, which is your eternal soul. Jesus calls you to come and believe in Him. He's taken on your sins, your punishment, your penalty, and given you grace. He offers you His perfect life, for God to look at you as if you lived His perfect life, so that you could be declared righteous in His sight and live forever with Him. This Canaanite woman trusted in Christ alone. She had a knowledge. I don't even know exactly how much knowledge, but she had enough knowledge to call Him Son of David, Lord, 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 my Master. She put her personal faith in Him. And she trusted that He could and would help her in her deep trial. She trusted Jesus as Lord in both his power, and that he was able to do this. Her daughter's demon possessed. Who can heal one but the Lord? Who has the power and authority to cast a demon out of a person but the Lord, who is the Lord of all spirits, the Lord of all, the Lord of everything? But she also trusted in his goodness as Lord. You see that? Like, someone could have the power to do something, but if they don't want to do it, they're not kind enough to do it, it's see you later. But she trusted that he would do it. She had faith. She had great faith. She believed that Jesus cared and be willing to perform this miracle for her. Faith Bible Church, how's your faith these days? How's your faith these days in our precious Lord Jesus Christ? Especially if you're going through a difficulty, a trial, circumstance that's just really, really tough. And I ask you also, this is just as important a question. How's your faith if things are really good right now? Okay, because many times we waver, we neglect, we ignore God when things are good. How's your faith this morning? I hope it's doing mega great. I hope it's increasing. But I know we all need help. I need it. So some ways to have your faith strengthened and increased, okay, moving toward this greatness, toward greatness in the knowledge of Christ, okay, some ways to help us stay centered on Christ, focused on the Lord. Last week we heard from Alex Morris from Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. Let me just give you a few before we go to the next point. Ways to have your faith strengthened and increased. Your prayer life, okay, the three C's is corporate, closet, constant. Corporate prayer, us in groups of people, corporate body life church, praying with a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Constant is 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. You're always being in communion with God, always wanting to be in His will, never straying away. Closet, I just want to emphasize this one. Closet, that's your time alone with God. Okay, how is your faith this morning, beloved FBC? Okay, many times it's wavering or not strong because we have not spent the time, we have not prioritized time with God alone. Okay, our closet prayer time. So I want to remind you, set apart time in your day to pray to God. Okay, I'm not even talking about just, you know, with your family. You know, many times we're praying with our wives or as a family with our children. That's wonderful. We need to do that. But I'm talking about you and your most important relationship with God. 10 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, an hour a day just for that, okay, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to cost us. But increased strength, increased faith, increased knowledge of our precious Savior Jesus. Prayer life. Second one, be careful what goes in. Be careful what goes in, what you expose yourself to. Okay, again, I can't say it enough. We're bombarded all day long, every single day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months a year, over and over again with stuff. Sometimes it's almost not, we have those pop-ups, right? Roberta, pop-ups, right? As we're just looking at the internet, we're just, things just kind of come up involuntarily. But yet there's some things that we purposely expose ourselves to, whether it's movie, internet sites, just whatever, okay? Be careful of what you allow go into your eyes, into your ears. Got to watch, be on watch for that. Third thing, rehearse and remember the gospel. Rehearse and remember the gospel every day. Every day. Recall that 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 says, for God has not destined us for wrath. He's not destined us for wrath, those of us who are believers, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Do you see that? That's a gospel verse. You should memorize that. You should think about that. You should meditate on that. Okay, that's a wonderful way for us to increase in our faith in Christ. Hey, remember that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all? Ask yourself, along with Paul in Romans 8, how will he not also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Hey, take joy, increase your faith by being assured that God is with you. He's not half a savior. He didn't give up even his own son. He didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us all. He's going to give us everything we have, everything we need for the spiritual race. Remember, memorize, meditate on gospel truths. Tell yourself that and encourage someone else with it. Okay, do you notice that whenever you tell someone about something, particularly in God's Word, that solidifies and increases your own knowledge and your own faith? Yes? I hope you've experienced 1 Thessalonians 5:11, because it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. And this is what strengthens our own faith as well. Lastly, I want to encourage you to take the Disciples Making Disciples class I'm going to teach sometime in April. And a little plug-in for that class. And it's mainly for people who are considering membership and are a little bit newer to our church. But for certain people amongst us, it may be a helpful and edifying thing so that we can multiply. Disciples Making Disciples. It's a FOF, but I'm renaming it. All right, so let's go on to the next quality here of great faith. And these are going to be increasingly shorter because as the text rolls on, some of them overlap. Some of these qualities overlap, and you're giving us greater light of this woman's great faith, why Jesus says, "Oh, woman, your faith is great." The second quality is this. Great faith is dependent on mercy. Great faith is dependent on mercy. This Canaanite woman was desperate. Desperate. You may have noticed as we read the text. Yes? Hey, desperation is a good thing overall because it shows you your incredible need. Ultimately, your need and dependence on God for mercy. This lady was not resting on her laurels. She was not too comfortable. She was not too cool. She was too desperate, actually. And she was desperate for her daughter's problem. And her request to Jesus shows her mother's love, okay, a parent's bond for her child, her precious daughter. And if you read the news nowadays, it's even this is seemingly getting just worse and worse. You can't assume nowadays that a mother has a motherly love for her child. And it's horrific, some of the things that are happening out there. But I like this woman. I appreciate just these qualities that she has. And one of them is that she's dependent on mercy. Her daughter is demon-possessed, it says. In fact, it says in verse 22, she tells Jesus, "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Okay, this is a condition in which someone is taken over by a distinct and evil spirit, an evil personality. It's foreign to the person themselves and somehow has entered into the person and has taken control of them. Demons are agents of Satan, and they're real. And there was a real demon inside of this young daughter. The text doesn't tell us if she was blind because of it, or deaf, or mute, or frothing at the mouth, or violent, or attacking people, as some that we read of in the Bible, but it says that she's cruelly demon-possessed. She's badly possessed. Okay, it's safe to say that she was in a bad, disturbed condition. And so this must have been heart-wrenching and agonizing for this mom. And she knew she was dependent on Jesus for mercy. For mercy. She says, "Have mercy on me." And it says that she was crying out. And the tense there indicates that she was not just saying it one time. She's saying it over and over, repeatedly. And it's the very first thing she cries out to him. "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." We see it further in verse 23. You see that? When Jesus waits, he doesn't answer her right away. And so the disciples come and they implore him. And they keep saying to Jesus, "Send her away, heal her and get rid of her." Because she keeps shouting at us. And she keeps shouting. She sang in a loud, agitated, disturbed voice over and over. And they're getting irritated and annoyed at her. And also in verse 25, it says she was bowing down before him, at his feet. She was on her hands and knees, face down, in a position of worship, repeatedly, "Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And note what she didn't say. I think this is important. She didn't say, "This is not fair. Why is my daughter demon-possessed? Why do I have to go through this misery? I didn't ask to be born a Canaanite, a Gentile. This is unjust. This is unfair. I demand my rights. Where's the justice?" If we're honest, folks, when we have a problem in life, many times that's our default. Again, in our lack of faith, our lack of trust, our pride, we say, "This is not fair." We grumble, we complain, we murmur, just like the Israelites. Hey, folks, you read Numbers, 1.2 million or so of those people were struck down by God in those 38 years as they're wandering in the wilderness. They were not allowed to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land where this woman was from, the land where this pagan woman who, with faith in Jesus Christ, is able to come to him and ask for mercy. We need to remember what I preached on in God's justice and mercy a few Sundays ago. Listen, if this Canaanite woman received justice instead of mercy, what would have happened to her? Death? Condemnation? Punishment? And what she actually deserved. She has faith in him, so she received grace. Now she's asking for mercy. The same is true of us. We are so used to receiving the mercies of God that we get used to it. Hey, we think we have another day to live. We got another week to live in an ungodly way. We have another month. We have another year. And so we just take it for granted. We think it's normal for us to receive mercy from God when it's actually, God is so tender. God is so long-suffering. God is so patient. What happens when justice comes to us? What happens when we actually get what we deserve? And God even restrains that, folks. If we're still alive and breathing, He even restrains that. But sometimes justice comes in the form of trials, in the form of suffering, in the form of Hebrews 12, our Heavenly Father's discipline. What's our heart's response? What's our reaction? Hey, how's our faith this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Are we dependent and desperate for God's mercy? Do we believe Lamentations 3, 22, 23? I feel like I say that a lot. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We are not destroyed. We have to understand that we are desperately weak on our own. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus, apart from abiding in Him, dwelling in Him, remaining in Him, staying in Him, connected with Him to the true vine, we can do nothing. In a sense, we're dependent on His mercy there. We're desperately weak on our own. By way of illustration, people who are starving and desperate for food, they'll eat almost anything. Yes? And if I was out just in the wilderness somewhere and just lost in a jungle, I would eat things that I would normally just not even consider something to enter into my mouth and for me to consume. Okay, but in that situation, I would. Someone who's drowning will grasp at straws to try to save themselves. That's a good thing, to be desperate. So we need to see ourselves as needy sheep. We don't cling to just anything, though. Okay, as the sheep of God's pasture, we cling and we look to Jesus for mercy, our good chief shepherd. It's a mark of great faith to need and want Christ desperately and depend on His mercy. our third quality of great faith as we continue here. The third quality of great faith is persistent. Okay, great faith is persistent. And we see this just in the whole passage. Okay, I put verses 22 to 27 there. Throughout this passage, we see this Gentile Canaanite woman persevere in her pleas to the Lord, her cries to the Lord. She's not giving up. She believes, and she sticks to it despite the trajectory of this conversation and this situation. Okay? Jesus is there. The disciples are there. It doesn't show that anyone else is there. But imagine being a woman, a Gentile, speaking to these Jewish men, which is an odd occurrence in itself. And then these were not just, Jesus' disciples were not just kind of gentlemanly men, but we know they're kind of rough around the edges, fishermen, just outdoors guys for the most part. And so through all of that, she endures. She continues to believe. She continues to trust. She persists in her faith in the Lord through even this situation. Question, are you easily discouraged? Hey, like me sometimes. Sometimes I get easily discouraged when things don't go well in life, in ministry, just in parenting, in just relationships. Some things I get easily discouraged sometimes. Okay, I want to persist. I admire people who never give up. I've shared this before. Athletes, not the most talented, not the most gifted, but they keep at it. They keep going. I admire those people. We should be like that. And not to exalt man here too much, but this is a spiritual characteristic that I'm talking about, to persist in faith. Are you prone to giving up on things easily if they don't work the first or second time? Okay, again, in relationships, in friendships, spiritual ministry, when you're trying to work together with someone, spiritual life, spiritual disciplines. Do you complain about situations or trials instead of clinging to the Lord? Are you prone to self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself, grumbling about your circumstances? Again, are you persistent in prayer? And these are good questions to ask ourselves as we just kind of take stock and evaluate our faith, okay, the condition of our faith. Don't give up. Great faith is persistent. Okay, and let me say this. Great faith is persistent because of the trustworthiness of the object of our faith. Amen? Okay, we need to see Christ as good and powerful. And He cares and He can do it. Nothing's impossible with God. Even these incredible burdens of our hearts and difficult situations, and particularly in the salvation of souls, God can use even me, even us, to bring someone to salvation through our faithful sharing of the good news with them. Yes? Yeah, so don't give up. Don't give up. Our Savior is 100% trustworthy. And we are not, but He is. Last quality I want to look at here. Great faith is centered on knowledge of Christ. It's dependent on mercy. It's persistent. Lastly, great faith is humble. Great faith is humble. This quality of humility. It may be the overriding or undergirding characteristic of all of these. Have mercy on me, she says just right off the bat. First words to come out of this woman's mouth. Have mercy on me. Asking someone for mercy. Hey, withhold what I deserve. Hey, don't give me what I deserve. Have mercy. Lord, help me. Do you realize that it's a humble thing to ask for help? Hey, are some of you reticent to ask for help in certain situations? It's known that most men do not like to ask for help in directions, right? That's why a man invented Google Maps, right? So in other situations, we're you know, that are a little bit closer to home, maybe we're having a marital issue, right? It's pride sometimes that hinders us from going and seeking counsel, seeking biblical wisdom, seeking prayer, seeking help. Yeah, but the church is supposed to be here for help. And sometimes we're too prideful to ask for help in a financial situation. Sometimes there's all sorts of things. But humility, this woman exhibited it. She was on her hands and knees, face down, as I mentioned before. This was her just before the Lord's feet, at the Lord's feet, okay? Eating dirt, as it were. Okay, that's a humble, prostrate, contrite, lowly attitude. And she was desperate for Christ, desperate for Him to help. And she was not ashamed of it. She was not ashamed to express it wholeheartedly. Some of us are too proud to show our need, even if we're suffering. And if we're going through something and it would help to get someone's prayer, someone's input, someone's wisdom, okay, a friendship. Okay, a lot of times our friendships are stunted because we're so prideful. Okay, we refuse help from people. We don't want to admit that we're weak in some area. Okay, that is, I'll tell you this, this is a thing for pastors too. We don't like to admit that we need help. This woman was not even offended by a perceived insult. Look at the text with me again in verse 23. It says that Jesus did not answer her a word as she kept asking for mercy. And His disciples came and implored Him, send her away. Verse 24, He finally answers and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, so first, Christ seemingly ignores her request. And then verse 24, He seemingly rejects her request, even though she's continually crying out and shouting out. Right? It seems like that. He goes, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then verse 26, He seemingly adds insult to injury when He likens her to a dog. Verse 26, He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bed and throw it to the dogs. But look at her response when Jesus says that. Amazingly, she agrees. She says, yes, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Yes, Lord, truth, Lord. I agree. Indeed, You're right. So we're going to get to this in just a moment as far as what Jesus is talking about and what He's doing there. But have you ever been made to look bad in front of someone? Or made to look inferior or made to look just not in a good light? Feels bad, right? It's probably like one of the worst things that we dislike in life. A group of people, think about it. A group of people and someone kind of condescends toward us or says an insult and everybody laughs, right? One of the worst situations. What automatically usually comes up? Pride. I hate this person. Why did they say that? Or self-defense, or I'm going to get back this person, right? A lot of times we just suffer in silence and just kind of silently have malice towards the person who offended. Angry. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 29:23. Beloved Faith Bible Church, this Canaanite woman is right now in heaven with Jesus. I have no doubt she's obtained that place of honor, enjoying the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. She was humble. She had humility. Are you willing to be made the fool or mocked or insulted that your faith might be called great? I want you to remember the precious promises of God's Word. I can give you a bunch, but just two. Psalm 145:14 says, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Psalm 145:14. The next Psalm, 146:8, says, the Lord raises up those who are bowed down. And those who are humble, lowly in spirit. In the last part of our message here, I want to talk about our Savior. Our Savior. Okay, the outline statement says these are four qualities that we should emulate. Four qualities of great faith that you and I should emulate because our Savior is trustworthy. That was a very important because throughout this text we learn things about Jesus. And the elephant in the room here as I read the text to you and as I just went over those last few verses is, was Jesus being mean or rude to this woman? Does any of you think that? Because I was reading and studying this text, it sounds like it could be. I asked that question. It appears that he's being potentially unkind. But we know our Lord Jesus. We've read the Gospels. We know he's perfect. We know, as I said before, he was tempted. He was tempted to sin and yet never stumbled. What was Jesus doing here in his interaction with this lady? I want us to remember, even though we might have had that question as we were reading or as you heard it, remember always, hey, we are not sitting in the judgment seat of Jesus. Right? Jesus sits in judgment of us. He's the wise, all-wise, all-knowing judge. And he's in the position of authority. We're not here to read Scripture and judge him. Okay, but studying, asking the questions, inquiring, always understanding that we're just like this Canaanite woman who are in need of his mercy. What's he doing? He's mercifully, actually, and tenderly drawing out the great faith of this once pagan woman. Did you hear me? Jesus, through this conversation, through this interaction, he's tenderly, lovingly, caringly drawing out this great faith of this once pagan woman. And he's doing it in love. He's doing it in wisdom. And Jesus is the only holy, wise, omniscient judge. And listen, as he draws out her faith, he's making it clear. He's continuing to teach always. He's supposed to be on a respite here, right? A little bit of a retreat. He's always teaching. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching the lady even that yes, Israel was and is God's people. They were the nation and people of God's choosing first. But Israel was to be the channel by which all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. All the peoples of the earth were to be blessed through God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Is that clear? Yes? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. That's one of the promises of that great covenant that God made with Abraham. So he was seemingly indifferent, as I said before. It seemed like he didn't care, as he was ignoring her and neglecting her, but not actual. It seems like he was giving her the cold shoulder and rejecting her request about her poor daughter. But that's not so. It was delayed, but it wasn't ignored. His intention was to bless her, as God sometimes does with us, to test our faith. Hey, does God test your faith sometimes? Yes, he does. Through difficulties, through trials. Sometimes that's the only way we learn, is through very, very tough, heart-wrenching circumstances. But God does it. He tests our faith in him. So that's what's going on here. We need to remember that Jesus was not obligated to do any of this. Okay, justice would have been fine, and he would have been fair and right in doing nothing. And yet, he showed mercy. He was actually drawing out her faith. He was not obligated to even speak with this Gentile woman, much less do anything for her. But he did. The last quick thing I want to mention about what we learn about Christ here, okay? He's God. Listen, he accepts the address of the woman. Did you notice that? When she calls him Son of David, a messianic title, and she calls him Lord three times, and she's bowed down at his feet, face down, worshiping him, he accepts the worship. He accepts the title. Hey, Jesus is God. And he accepts the woman's appeal and miraculously heals her demon-possessed daughter. Okay, that's the end of the passage. After he exclaims, "Oh woman, ma'am," hey, it's not in the derogatory sense, okay, using woman. It's like ma'am. It's actually a polite term. He says, "It shall be done for you as you wish," and her daughter was healed at once. That's the way Jesus does miracles. Right away. Yeah, we don't need to go to Mark 7 at this point. So, Jesus commends this woman's faith as being great. And I want you to remember something else as we conclude here. Even though we're talking about great faith, and we want to emulate and aspire to greatness, increased faith, both in quality and quantity, we need to remember that it's the object of our faith that saves us, okay, not the strength of our faith. You understand? Even though we should aspire to great, increased, strengthened faith, it's not our faith that the quality or quantity of our faith that saves us, but it's the object. It's Jesus who saves us. Okay, Augustus Strong, old theologian, says, what saves us is faith in Christ, not faith in our faith or faith in the faith, end quote. In other words, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, His person, His work, okay, our trust in Him, and He's the one who saves. We are saved in Christ. So, I'm not sure if I've ever shared this with you, but in the Valley, there's a Chinese restaurant. Some of you have seen it. It's called OK Chinese Food. Have you heard of it? And I always say that someone just made a very poor marketing decision to call their restaurant OK Chinese Food. I'd be surprised to learn that person works there anymore. Because you don't want to advertise your food as just being OK. Right? Likewise, how is the state of our faith, beloved Faith Bible Church? We don't want to be OK Faith Bible Church. We want to be Mega Faith Bible Church, Great Faith Bible Church. Why? Because our Savior is worthy and trustworthy of it. Amen? All right, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the preciousness and truths of Your Word and how it's so clear, God, and how it encourages and challenges us. And I pray, Lord, that our faith together as a church body, as Faith Bible Church, Lord, we would grow and increase because You are worthy of that increase. God, let us exclaim out with the man in the book of Mark. God, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us to grow, God. That is our plea. And we want to do this, God, so our lives can be used for Your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.